chapter. Luke, the 11th chapter. This is a very difficult chapter to put into practice. But once it is put into practice, it is the most powerful chapter that you will have in all of your knowledge of God. It is an imperative chapter. It is one that you have to understand whether you like it or not. Even though it's difficult, we have to be able to deal with it. We use parts of this chapter as kind of things to help us and get us through. In fact, we use the Lord's Prayer quite a bit, you know, and if we want to pray, and you hear different people pray and make songs out of it and everything else. But a lot of times we don't understand even the depth of that song and what Christ is trying to say. This 11th chapter in the very first verse begins just explaining what this whole part of this Bible is going to be about. It just lets us know right off the bat. And let's read that as we go to Luke 11 in verse 1. And let's begin. And it came to pass that there was, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. That's what this entire chapter is fixing to be about. It's all on how to pray, how to receive, how to get something from God. That's all it's about. And of course, Jesus starts off with the next few verses telling them, when you pray, pray in this manner. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we know all of those prayers. And he goes through that prayer. And he says that's the basis or the understanding for a prayer. But he doesn't end there, because a lot of times we end it right there. Well, you know, we know how to pray. This is how we pray. The chapter doesn't end. The very next verse goes, and he said unto them in verse 5, which of you has a friend will go to him at midnight and will say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. Whereas a friend of mine who is on his journey has come, I have nothing to put before him. And he, from within all, will answer, do not disturb me. The door is now closed, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and supply you with anything. I tell you, although he will not get up and supply him anything because he is a friend, yet because of his shameless, and I'm reading from the Amplified, his shameless persistence. I like that. See, when we pray that Lord's Prayer, we can do it with, you know, great pride, and we can quote it or we can sing it. But it's not in the words of the prayer, it's in the attitude of the prayer. That's why Jesus didn't end it. He quickly moved to the very next part of this, and he says, but now let me explain this prayer to you, because when you pray this prayer, it's like going to someone's house and at midnight when everybody's in bed and you need some bread and you go banging on the door. And you just come walking up at midnight pounding on somebody's door. That's embarrassing. And you just start yelling up through the window, can you get up? I need bread. And then how disturbing it is to hear yelled down to you, go away, leave me alone. My kids are in bed, everybody's situated. Look, I do not have time or ability right now to do this. Come back later and we will get you some bread. But then that phrase, with shameless persistence, the person begins to bang on the door and said, look, I've got to have bread. You can't lay in that bed. I got it. You've got to get up. You've got to get me what I need. And notice, I tell you that although he will not get up and supply him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his shameless persistence and insistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. I'm going to tell you one of the craziest, dumbest theologies that Christianity has portrayed is that God will just do it because he loves you. God loves you, and whatever's going to happen to you is just going to happen because he loves you. If he wants you healed, he's not going to let you be sick because he loves you. And they miss anything Christ ever teaches throughout the Bible. It doesn't match up with anything in Scripture. Notice the way he describes this. He says, listen, this guy will not get up. Will not at all, even though he knows his friend needs something, will not get up. But because of his shameless persistence, he will rise up, even though he's not doing this out of friendship, he's not doing this because I like you, I'm doing this because of your shameless persistence, I will get up and give you everything you need. I grew up being around what they call intercessors or prayer warriors or people of that nature. I grew up going to church 30 minutes before church started, and we would go into rooms and we would sit there, and I would just sit there and watch the old men pray, and of course in the other room there'd be the old ladies praying, and you could hear them coming through the little thin walls, and they could hear us coming through the other walls, and I would sit there and watch these people as they just went after God, and it was not in any way prideful, it was just going after God and crying and praying until they were satisfied that God had heard them and that they felt confident that what they were dealing with was on his plate. And then they were ready to get up and go worship this God that they had all the confidence in and all the trust in and all the dependence on. This was the way church was when I was growing up. People, more than anything else, they may not have had as much sophistication, they may not have had as many degrees, as much education, but they knew how to reach God. They knew how to pray. And not just pray pretty words and get a book on how to pray. They knew in their own way, shamelessly, how to go after God and how to be comfortable when they were through praying to that God. I want to deal with this thought, the next best thing to do in your life. The next best thing to do in your life. Go with me now to Luke, the ninth verse of this 11th chapter, and let's get into the sermon. I needed to lay that groundwork because what I'm fixing to tell you will help you in this next step of your life. Listen to what Jesus says in verse 9. So I say to you, and I'm reading from the Amplified, ask and keep on asking, and it shall be given you. Seek and keep on seeking, and you shall find. Knock and keep on knocking, and the door shall be, what? Opened unto you. There is a persistence, a shameless persistence, that we must reach in our lives. Let me see if I can show it to you through this plus a story in Mark, the 5th chapter. Mark, the 5th chapter, is one of my favorite chapters of miracles, but it also has within it just an enormous amount of knowledge because it's dealing with three specific miracles that happen in one part of this Bible. In Mark, the 5th chapter, we always begin it with the demonic that is on Gennesaret, and Jesus steps off the ship and he comes, falls down, and he casts out legions of demons out of him, and we go from that story. I don't want to deal with that story. I want to go when he gets back on the ship and now comes back across, and Jairus comes and meets him, who is the synagogue leader, and along with him there is a little lady who has an issue of blood. These two stories will help us understand these Scriptures that I'm fixing to deal with. This ninth verse says you've got to seek and keep on seeking. You've got to ask and keep on asking. You've got to knock and keep on knocking. It has to be a continual, but yet at the same time, not doubting that God heard you the first time. It is the understanding that I am beating on a door and I know you're in there. It's the beating on the door and knowing that you hear me every time that I'm doing it. I'm not doing it with a mindset of, well, God, I don't know if you heard me last time, and maybe I prayed wrong, or maybe, no, God, it's not in the way I do it. It's not in the perfection that I do it. It's that I continually do it. It's that I will not let you off the hook. It's that I must receive from you because I can't can't get this from anybody else. I cannot receive this from any other individual. Let's deal with the lady with the issue of blood when we deal with this ninth verse of the 11th chapter of Luke. So we're talking about seeking and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. Ask and keep on asking. Let me explain something to you that causes us the problems from being able to do this with God. Because this morning I can give an altar call and you will come and ask, well, now God, you know, if it's your will, I wish you would heal me. Or God, if you would, I need to be healed. Or I need you to touch me. Or I need something to happen. Or I need a miracle in my family. Or I need you to touch my mom, my dad, my children. You, it's no problem asking, but it's the mentality in which we're asking. And it's the mindset in which we ask. We do it just within ourselves and our own flesh, and we can't receive. Let me explain it this way. Number one, the more you realize yourself, the less you will always seek God. The more that you realize within yourself, the less you will always seek God. There are people today, they're at home, sick. Why in the world did they not put them on a bed, bring them into this room, and let's get them healed? Why would somebody want to stay sick through the rest of Sunday? Well, that's simple. The more I realize myself, the less I can ever realize about God. It is always the same scenario. This lady, the only reason she now is realizing God is because the story does not build her up as some just enormous faith person. It says that when she had spent all that she had and had nothing left to do, there was no more doctors, no more leeches, nothing else that she could go to. Every one of us are built in this way. Now, hopefully we don't have to spend everything we have. Hopefully we don't have to give away. Maybe we don't even have to suffer as long. Maybe on the first sniffle, we can say, you know what, God, you got to touch this. Maybe on the first cough, we say, God, look now, I'm not going to get sick. Hey, this is not going to happen right now. I'm telling you, God, I got work to get done. You've given me stuff to do. I cannot afford this right now. Or maybe we do realize ourselves and we get the sniffle and immediately we... Where did I put that Tylenol? Because here's the problem with us. We are never going to go after God until we have realized we're out of ourselves. And the more I realize about myself, I will always limit what God is. Now, don't get me wrong. I'll ask for prayer. I'll even ask you to pray, or I'll ask you, Pastor, put me on the prayer list, da 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 da. But I've got ulterior things that are working also, because I'm doing all the other stuff that I believe will work. And if God can help in it, that's great. But God won't work that way. You can't run up and down the block and knock on every door. You have to pick a door. You can't seek five different things. You can only really seek one thing at a time. You can only ask one person at a time. And the reason we do not see the miracles just like this lady is because she still had alternatives to other than God. She had other avenues in which to try to pursue or to try to see if somebody could help her without having to deal with the embarrassment, without having to deal with the shame, without having to deal with... Because everything now is about I can't do it. I can't figure it out. I can't make it work. This lady with the issue of blood, she has the same problem. She has realized finally that there is nothing left within me, and I must now seek God. I don't have anybody else to seek. I don't have anybody else to put hope in. I don't have any other thing to depend on. It is God and God alone. The second thing is simply this. experience in your life is only a gateway, not an end. Experience is only a gateway, but it is never the end in your life. Somehow we think in our lives that I have experience, and because I have experience, therefore I know, and I understand, and I pretty much have grown to realize this. That's why with children things come a lot easier than they do with us as adults, because our problem is we have already come to understand things. We've already come to accept things. All of our experiences, and we'll tell our children, well, just wait, you're going to go through some things, and you'll know some things then. And because of that, we think that they're going to get smarter, but in the spiritual sense, they get duller. They get less able to do anything. In fact, Jesus doesn't pull a mature person. He pulls a child up and says, when you become like this. He's looking at 40-year-old men saying, you got to be like this. They don't need to be like you, Peter. They don't need to be like you, James. And they don't need to be like you, John. You need to learn to be like this. Because the problem is, the experiences of your life are only a gateway to allow you to understand that God can and God only can meet the need. This person that goes and knocks on the door, he knows that there's bread inside. He knows that this man in this house has food. Otherwise, he would not have went to his house. He would not have bothered him. Experience gave him the knowledge that there was bread in that house. But experience could not help him get the bread out of the house. Experience would have told him, don't bother them. Any of you ever had a problem and you knew somebody could fix it for you, but you didn't want to bother them? That's called experience. Think about how brilliant that is. I have a problem. All I have to do is make one phone call. It can be fixed. But man, I don't want to bother them. They've got a family and they're busy and it's late tonight. And your experience cancels out the ability for you to receive anything from God. Can't tell you how many people that will come up for prayer. They need something from God. Okay. Well, now, Brother Lott, you know, I don't know. I don't know if God wants me to go through this, or God wants me healed, or I don't know if maybe this is just what God intends for me. Do you know what they're wrestling with? The experiences in their life. They're wrestling with all the things that have been taught to them so that now they see God in the same way that they see everything else. And they see God as somebody that they don't need to bother. Think about it. You got people sitting on these pews this morning that are depressed and feel lonely. And God has already said, I will be your friend. I will stick closer than a brother. I will never leave you nor forsake you. All you have to do is ask, I'm so lonely. Don't nobody care if I'm here or not. I will be your friend. I don't want to bother God. God's got so much stuff He's dealing with. I'll get by. People sitting here this morning, they need an answer to prayer. They need something dealt with. They need something taken care of. They need God to move on their behalf. And yet, you know, I don't want to bother God. I mean, I'm going to come to church and I'm going to sit here. And if God really wants to give it to me, I'll be on the third row. He knows where I'm at. He knows what I'm going through. The Bible says He already knows. But He also says you have to ask. And not ask like, Lord, if it's your will. Ask like, open the door. And He may yell back at you. Experience may yell back at you and say, I'm in the bed, dummy. I'm asleep. I mean, don't you have any respect for me? Don't you have any care for me? My children are in bed. The dog is finally laid down. You're going to make the dog start by. Don't you have any respect for me? And the answer is no. I really don't. You told me times past that if I ever needed bread, I could come ask you. So I'm calling you on what you have said you would already do. So I'm going to keep beating on this door because I know there's bread in your house. I know you said you would help me. I know you said you would never turn your back on me. So get out of the bed. You can't talk to God like that. Sure you can. You talk to your parents like that. And your parents are going to react based on how desperate your need is. Some of you have learned that. You manipulate situations every time with your parents. You've got a problem. You call them. And you'll kind of start sharing with them. Well, Mom, you know, I got some stuff going on. I hate to bother you, and I hate to, you know, but, you know, I really don't have anybody else to turn to. And if you could you, you know, now I understand if you don't want to. I understand if you... Now, what's that parent going to do? You crying on the other end of the phone? Even if they know it's something, a lot of times they don't even really want to do for you. All right, I'll be over in a little bit. Lord, have mercy. And you hang up the phone, now you got to tell your husband or your wife that's in the bed, well, Jimmy's having problems. You going to go over there again? Yeah. You're willing to face the embarrassment? You're willing to go through all of that? You're willing to... Why? Because the other person called you with the understanding that you would. They're not dumb. They knocked because you knew you would answer. They threw the guilt trip on you because they knew your heart. Mama won't leave me in jail. I got one phone call. I know who I'm calling. That's why they always give you one call. Why? Because you're going to think very seriously about who I'm fixing to call. Because the one I'm fixing to call, I've got to be able to manipulate. And that's what it is. I got caught. I deserve to be sitting in jail, but I don't want to sit in jail. So I've got to find somebody to get them to go hawk something, put up their house or whatever they got to do to get me out of jail. So I called, Mom, it's not fair. I tell you, I didn't do anything. And I just need you to come up here and help me out. I mean, they got me up here. I'm in here with a 50-year-old man. He looks weird. And they got me stuck in this jail. You can't leave me up here all night, Mom. And when you hang up the phone, your mom's sitting there thinking, he's in the jail cell, a 50-year-old man. Man, I can't go to sleep. I got to help that kid. Do you understand God works the same way? You don't think He does, but He works the same way. In fact, He will even describe it this way. If you read a little further, you will find that He says about Himself, He said, if you ask a son, asks of his father a piece of bread, will the Father give him a stone? He said, think of me like your dad. Think of me like your father. You know, some old poor kid comes up, Dad, can I have a piece of bread? Just a piece of bread, Dad. A father's not going to give him a rock. He's not going to give him a snake. He's not going to give him a scorpion. He's going to give him what he asked for. And he says to him, he says, if you being evil... That means when we're asked to do something, there's a part of us that says, they deserve to sit in that jail and they deserve... We evil. We don't forgive like that. If we being evil will eventually turn our backs and finally say, I got to go help that poor thing. If we are evil and still are willing to do good, how much more is God, who is all good, willing to, if you just humble yourself and cry out and beg and plead to Him and keep beating on the door, how much do you think God will rise up from where He's at and meet your need? He is better than any father, and He's better than any friend. He's better than anyone else. He will rise if you seek and keep seeking, knock and keep knocking, look or find and pursue, you will find Him because He sought it and has designed it that way. But here's why He doesn't do it immediately. Because first off, He's got to know that you're going to seek Him instead of all the other things. So He may let you go through all the Tylenol, and He may let you go through every doctor, and He may let you go through all the stuff that you go through. Sometimes it makes me so mad at myself. I just get angry at myself sometimes. This week, Nathan's stomach was just bothering him. He's cramped up. He was hurting. And I know. In fact, this is how I know. I went that night. I bought the Phillips Magnesium. I bought Pepto. I bought all the stuff. I bought every kind of laxative you could think. Brought it home. Then I did something. I read the bottle. And here's what the bottle says. If there's persistent pain in the stomach, do not give this to any child. See your doctor first. Nathan, your stomach hurting? Oh, damn, my stomach's hurting. I'd read the other bottle. If there is persistent pain in the stomach, do not take this. I've got it sitting on my counter. I can't pull the trigger. I just can't pull. I'm just thinking, oh, God, I'm going to do what the box says. I go the next day. They check him out. They send him over to the hospital. We run an MRI on his stomach. We do the whole nine yards. I don't know what I spent. But it was more than 20 bucks. Oh, it's way more than 20 bucks. I'll be getting the bill real soon. For them to look on the x-rays and come in, you know, when the doctor walked in and looked at me and Nathan are sitting there, and he looks at Nathan and he says, "Son, you're constipated." I didn't know whether I wanted to hit the doctor, punch Nathan in the stomach, or just shoot myself. Because I couldn't blame the doctor. The doctor's job was to tell me what I already knew. Nathan's job was to tell me that his stomach was hurting. My job was to have known the difference between serious pain and constipation. The doctor says, "You need to go get some milk and magnesia. You need to go." I said, "Sir." I said, "You don't need to say no more." I said, "It's sitting on my counter at my house." Now, don't get me wrong. If you're bubbled over and blood coming out your nose and your stomach's hurting, you probably need to go see a doctor. But if you've been eating too many loaves of bread and nothing with it, you're probably just constipated. And the feeling I had when that doctor looked at me and said, "He's constipated," I about wanted to hit the floor. I just wanted to lower my head, walk out of that hospital, just dragging him behind. I'm like, I can't even fix my own kid from a little bitty thing like that. But listen to me. Our problem is, it works the same way with God. We will exhaust ourselves trying to, within our own abilities and wisdom and strengths, solve the problem. I'm just going to do this for my son one more time. I'm just going to do this for Junior one more time. And we forget, what did God say to do? What is God speaking in my life? Well, you know, I don't want to deal with the God thing yet. We get too desperate, we'll deal with God. But I just want to see if I can find something. And the problem is, God does not jump on the scene immediately because He wants you to exhaust yourself. I could have exhausted myself that night. I could have said, "Taylor, I know what's wrong. Nathan, I know what's wrong with you. I'm telling you, I just feel this in my spirit. I know what God's telling me." When I went to the pharmacy and bought the stuff, I knew God was telling me this stuff, and I bought the right stuff. "Here, take this. Call me in the morning. You're going to have a long night, son." I knew that. And God did not send an angel down and shake me and say, "Tim, don't go in there." God just standing up there and saying, "I done told him. I done told him." And so many of us in our lives, the problem God can't, reason He can't solve or fix that problem, because He's probably already told you. The problem is, you just keep within yourself trying to figure it out and do it your way and keep trying to maybe figure it out, and hopefully you'll not have to bother God. You won't have to beat on the door. You won't have to just beg. You won't have to look so pitiful to God. Number three. When we're dealing with this ninth verse, not only must we stop realizing ourselves to seek God, not only must we allow experiences to only be a gateway, but not the concrete answer. Thirdly, seeking, asking, and knocking humbles us, and it terrorizes us. You don't think about that when you come to an altar, when you pray. It's terrifying when you do it correctly. When you do it correctly, it is terrifying. This woman with the issue of blood, the Bible says she gets to Jesus. She says within herself, if I can just touch Him, that's God giving her revelation. That's God telling her, take the milk of magnesium. That's what that is. And she said, if I can just touch the hem of His garment, I will be healed. So she does. She goes all the way up. She touches the hem of His garment. She fights through. She gets through. She touches it. And immediately she knows the moment she touches Him that the blood dries up within her. She knows she's healed. She stands there and Jesus stops the procession. And He turns around and says, somebody has touched me. The disciples are like, yeah, Lord, a lot of people touching you, bumping you, touching you, rubbing you on the head and everything they can do. They just want to touch you. You're like Elvis Presley. They just want to get a piece of the clothes. They want to touch you. No. Somebody has touched me in faith. For the anointing has come out of me. And the Bible is very clear about this. When you read this Luke 11:25-34, where this story is, you'll see that the Bible says that she trembled, was fearful. Why would you be fearful if you just got healed? I mean, if you just knew the blood dry, man, most of us think, well, I tell you, I just stand up and say, praise God, I got healed. No. It's a terrifying thing. It's a humbling thing to have to ask and have to knock and have to do. Because now she has to come out of the crowd and she has to say, it's me, Lord. See, if I could just tell everybody to stand and just right where you are, just close your eyes and receive whatever it is you need. I can do that. I can do it, Pastor. But when I say, you've got to step out, you've got to bring it up here, you've got to give it to God, you've got to express it openly, you've got to tell God, here is what it is, and I'm running to you because there's nothing left in the cabinet. There's nothing left in my wallet. There's nothing left in my mind that can fix this problem. I am humbly, terrorizingly asking you to please fulfill what I need. I know you can do this. I know who you are, and I am just willing to step out. And the Bible says when she steps out and says, it's me. Notice the response. He doesn't get mad at her. He doesn't say, you should have told me. Why are you so afraid? He just looks at her and says, daughter, your faith has made you whole. Because you didn't stop beating on the door, because you asked without ceasing, because you knocked without ceasing, because you were determined to get what it is you needed, even if I didn't want to give it to you, you got it. You got it. Some of us have got to get the devil off of our back when we think we're bothering God or we're causing God all this discomfort. God don't have time for us. Can I tell you something? God don't have time for any of us. God has a big old plan that He's working out and it's going to go to the end of the world. And He don't have time for any of us. But here's the thing. He has made a provision in that He said, I will make time for you. I will make time for you. It's not that I wake up in the morning and don't have things I'm doing. It isn't that I ain't guiding this world to its end. It isn't that I ain't doing all the things I'm supposed to do. But the fact is, if you're my my child, you have the right to step into my throne room and come boldly, even though the court's going on, even though session is happening, even though all this stuff is going on. You come boldly to the throne room of God and make your confession, make your profession, make your asking. Go ahead and seek me now. Why? Because I'll stop what I'm doing to meet whatever need you have in your life. That's the promise that I have from God. Do I bother God all the time? Do I get into God's business and mess up stuff all the time? But here's the thing. God, I am never going to quit asking and seeking and knocking. Yes, it's humbling. Yeah, I feel like an idiot most of the time because some of the stuff I'm asking for, I should have known better to begin with. Now I'm praying, God, somehow let a miracle happen in my bank account. Because a miracle didn't happen in my brain. So now I got to move to the next prayer. God, you're going to have to meet a need. I need an extra $10 a month for the next 2 or 3 years because I'm fixing to have to give it. And don't you know when I walk into that throne room and I say, God, I know. God doesn't look at me and say, you're such an idiot. God looks at me and says, what do you need, Tim? What do you need? That's the Father we serve. Let me finish this second one real quick. Is it all right if I finish this next verse real quick? Got to do at least 2 verses per service. It's just embarrassing to only do 1 scripture. Let's go to verse 10 of chapter 11. For everyone who asks and keeps on asking does what? Receives. And he who seeks and keeps on seeking. See, this is the promise, God. That's why I said he will stop whatever's going on in heaven. He will stop whatever. That's why Joshua's fighting the battle could say, God, we're not through winning this battle. Could you please stop time just for a little while? Think of how crazy a request that is. That you're asking the God of the universe to stop time. God says, okay, I'm going to let the sun stand still. Just for a little while, Joshua, give you an extra few hours, give you a few extra minutes. That's all we need, God. Just don't let the sun go down next hour. So you can't ever ask nothing so dumb or so large that God says, now why do you ask something like that? Look at the person beside you and say, there is plenty bread in the house. God don't have no more healing. God's got plenty of healing. God can't meet my needs. God owns a cattle of 1,000 hills. And there's a bunch of times I've told him, God, you need to go to the stockyard and you need to sell a couple. I have. I said, God, go sell a couple. Because I tell you what, I need some cash. You think that's crazy? I am not where I'm at today because I didn't ask. I'm not where I'm at today because I didn't beg. I'm the best beggar you'll ever see. You won't meet somebody on the side of the street that begs God better than I do. I'm a good beggar. I am a poor individual that knows how to beg. I've done it all my life. My mom trained me well. I wish our kids and others could learn like I do. So many times I want them to go through some of the stuff I did to learn. Give them a Windex bottle in one hand, a paper towels in the other. Drop them off in a parking lot and tell them, go ask for donations to wash their windows. That was my mom's plan. Me and my little brothers and sisters. Drop us off in the middle of a parking lot with a roll of towels and a Windex bottle. We'd go up to vehicles and say, while they're fixing to go into the store, we'd say, look, we're trying to go to camp, and all we just need a donation. Can we wash your windows for a donation? We'd sit there and wash, donate. We might get $1 or $2. We might get a quarter. But what it turned us into was learning how to be professional beggars. It don't bother me a bit asking you for something. It don't bother me a bit. Let me tell you what's wrong with this world right now. Our social skills are so pitiful that we can't even look somebody eye to eye. We do our talking like this. We do, and then when we get into problems, all we know how to do is try to escape it. All we know how to do is try to avoid it. We do not know how to raise our head, look at somebody and say, I need help. Can you help me? I cannot do this. I'm too dumb to figure this one out. Can you help me? I don't have no problem with that. I've been giving them little, remember them old blue pens? They put like five in a box. We used to sell them. You know, look, some of y'all wasn't even that bad off. But they had those blue, rubbery looking pens. Anybody remember them? Anybody? Man, they'd come in a five in a box. You could sell them. You made 50%. Man, I'd go house to house and, look, we're trying to go to camp, me and my brothers and sisters. We'd have them sad looks on our face. I'd carry my little old baby sister with me. She'd be standing there, you know. And I, just $2 for this. Just $2 for these pens. It didn't hurt me. What it did was it taught me, when I started to understand Scripture, how to go after God. How to pursue God. Let me see if I can give you a picture. There was once a Pharisee that dressed up, went to church, had all of his garb on, had all of his clothes on, had everything. He was prepared, went through the singing, went through all the religious service, sung the praise songs, did a whole nine yards. And at the end of the service, goes to the altar, kneels down, says, Lord, thank you that I'm not like everybody else, and that you know what, I try to live right and I try to do right. And God, you know my life and you know how, and I ask you to meet my needs. Sounds like a good prayer. Another guy shows up late, too ashamed to come and sit down in the church. He knows his life. He knows who he is. Doesn't even come for praise. Doesn't come for singing. Can't even hardly get him through the back door. Feels like he don't deserve to be there. Here's the message. At the end of the message, he don't even have enough courage to walk up to the front. He's too ashamed. He humbles himself to such a degree, the Bible says, he just beats his chest. God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. I'm all wrong. I don't even deserve to go up to that front and embarrass your church. I don't even deserve to even be seen in this building. You ever hear people say that? Roof would fall in if I went to church. That's a good way to be. I like people like that. People like that get prayers answered. You know why? Because they see who they are. They know who they are. And you know what the Bible says? It didn't say the Pharisee that did all the singing and the praise and did all that got his answers. It says the one that beat his chest at the back door, the Bible says he went away justified. Why? Because God loves beggars. God loves those that don't have anything within themselves. Those that can't do anything but ask God. Those that don't have any hope but God. Those that aren't depending on anything but God. Those are the ones that ask, let me tell you, they shall receive. Those that seek like that, they shall find. Those that knock like that, it shall be open unto them. It's the way it works. It's how you have to understand it. God isn't worried about how good you look or how you got it looked together. God wants to see, can you fall apart? God wants to see, can I put you back together? Can I bind you up? Can I put you? I want to just see you to the point to where you don't know what, you're going to lose your mind. That's okay, because I'll give you the mind of Christ. I want to see where you just come to pieces. That's all right. I will fill you with my joy and my peace, and I will fill you with all of me, and I will bind you back together stronger than you can hold yourself together. There's nothing more difficult that you'll ever do in your life than ask. There's nothing more embarrassing than to ask. Just go ahead and get that in your spirit. There's nothing more difficult that you'll ever do than to ask. But asking is a must. Go with me to verse 13. I want to read this last scripture. And I want to ask you a question. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that... Did he say he was just going to give it to you? Just going to drop it on you? There are the greatest gifts that ever come from God have to come because you ask for them. And this is the question I always ask myself when I'm dealing with God. I'm dealing with situations, or I'm dealing with circumstances. Maybe this question will help you. This is real theological. You need to probably write this down. I ask myself this. Tim, are you poor enough yet to ask? Are you poor enough yet to ask? Some of us in this room, we're not that poor. It's not from a lack of not having issues or things that we need answers to. The problem is we're not poor enough yet. We hadn't got beat up enough yet. We hadn't lost enough yet. Life don't hurt enough yet. I pride myself through all my years of having a very high pain tolerance. When it comes to fleshly stuff, I do. But I've learned something that in my spiritual life, I am to have no pain tolerance at all. The moment it starts to hurt, the moment it starts to become uncomfortable, I am not to say, I'm all right. I'm okay. I've learned to let tears fall, and I've learned to be like a big old baby. A baby you think it's starving to death when it's crying for food. Think the thing hadn't eaten, sitting there, it's like a little butterball. That baby won't have no problem letting you know that, you know, I felt a twinge in my stomach. And I know I probably could probably go days without food, but there's no need in that. I think I'm just fixing to cry and just ruin everybody's world until I get. And you know what a parent learns real quick? A parent learns you better move immediately. Because you think, well, I'll just put that baby over there, they'll stop crying in a minute. I'll just set them over there. I mean, they'll realize and they'll quit crying. They'll just, no, it'll drive you crazy. And not only they start crying, that lip just, I mean, they cry so much they out of tear. They just holler and just start coughing because I'm drowning on my own hollering and slobbering. Somebody even walked in. Somebody needs to feed that baby. Somebody needs to look. You need to feed. You need. I've learned to have a low pain tolerance when it comes to God. I don't have to suffer for years and years with something. I need to get to the point where I feel suffering coming on. I feel something not going right, that I can immediately run to Him. I can immediately ask Him. I can immediately cry out to Him. I can immediately say, God, this is enough for me. I don't want no more. I'm going to start crying right now. I'm going to start complaining right now. I'm going to start grumbling about it right now. I ain't grumbling to everybody else. Nobody else needs to know my business. I'm not crying out to my mom. I'm not going to call my dad on my phone and start a prayer chain. I'm just telling you that I'm fixing to start crying, and I ain't quit crying, and you're just going to have to deal with me crying until you answer it. You've already said that my Father, who wouldn't let me lay there and suffer, would take care of me. Then how much more do you love me? If I can get this in my mind and get this 11th chapter in my mind, you would be amazed of how much your Father loves you and wants to meet your needs and how much He wants to answer your prayers. But you have to learn how to humble yourself. It is an embarrassing thing to have to stand up and say, God, I don't know if anybody else needs something, but I need something. I don't know if anybody else feels like their brain is coming out of their head, but mine is. I don't know if anybody else is suffering through something, but I am. And I know this much. I want you to meet my need. I'm willing to pound on the door. I'm willing to come to the altar every single service as long as it takes. I want you to move in my life. I want you. And you alone. Because you're the only hope I got to meet my need. Will you stand?
here in this place today,
maybe everything in your life is good. Maybe the pain is not even worth talking about, Brother Lot. I'll catch you when it gets worse. Or, you know, me and my wife, we ain't doing so great, but, you know, there's a lot of marriages doing a lot worse. So I just figure we'll be all right. Yeah, I'm having some complications in my body. But, you know, there's a lot of people got it worse than me, Brother Lot, so I feel sorry for them. I've got it good compared to them. No, it just, nothing in my life right now hurts enough. There's still some things I can do. I'm okay, Brother Lot. Then God never came for you. God never came this morning for you. Jesus was once asked about that. Why he hung out with people that were messed up, sick, hurting. And he answered it very simply. He said, those that are well don't need a physician. Those that are sick need a physician. And if he was going to finish that, if he had really revealed himself to those Pharisees, he'd have smiled and said, I am the great physician.
Let's sing it together. You say,
this morning, you're doing all right. I'm glad. But if there's one of you in this room today,